I haven't cried as much as I've cried this past week in a long time. I think preparing this passage from the book of Job, considering his suffering, considering what it felt like to first suffer deeply, took me back to a really hard time. And I cried kind of like that. And then, of course, the events of the week near and farther away. So that's where I come Sunday morning. How about you? Are you looking for some relief this morning from suffering? You looking for some hope in the midst of suffering? Maybe you're just crying out for an answer. Why? We want things to make sense, don't we? Wouldn't it be nice if there was like this cosmic chore chart? Lily, little girl here, has a chore chart. Don't you love those things? Yes, no? But it's you can depend upon it, right? You do the thing that's asked of you, and you get a reward. Kids, what are some of your rewards with your chore charts? What do you get if you complete your chores? Anyone? Yeah? Maybe you get a little dessert. Maybe you get to pick dinner the next night. Maybe you get to choose the movie, family movie night. Who knows, right? You fill out the chore chart, you get your thing. And when you don't, you sort of get it, right? You kind of get it. Okay, I didn't do what was asked of me. And there's something very useful about these chore charts, right? I mean, they teach us how to persevere when things are uncomfortable. When we don't know how to do something, it encourages us to press on, right? It gives us tools for managing our life, and it encourages us to keep on trying, right? And wouldn't it be nice to have those guarantees and that clear explanation, right? We like it when the good guys win, right? We like it when the team that is the best ever actually wins the Super Bowl. This is for you, Pastor Stephen. Yeah, right? We like that. It makes sense to us, right? No problem there. Unless, of course, you were the Patriots playing in that game, right? Or how about this one, kids? We like it when the bad guy gets his comeuppance. That meanie magician, Mr. Hinkle, you know, Santa gives him a talking to. He deserved it, right? We like it when we get what we deserve. When others, excuse me. We don't like it when we get what we deserve, but when others, right, who deserve it, right, get their comeuppance. But as you well know, life doesn't work like that chore chart, does it? Things like this happen in football games. I'm telling you, that added to the angst of my week, just putting that picture in this slideshow. It's painful when the good guys, who should have been 18-0, or how many games were they playing in that year? 18 games? 19. 19-0, right? That is painful stuff, right? And we find ourselves there so often, right? We find ourselves like little Karen sitting before her magical, wonderful, good-hearted friend who gets the raw deal. The heat turns up and he can't make it. And that's where most of us find ourselves, right? Our hopes, our dreams are kind of dried up. They're evaporating before us, right? And you well know these things hit much more deeply than a helmet catch or a Christmas special. So, as Pastor Stephen said, we're in the middle of a sermon series called Yelling at God. And our focus in this sermon series is not to answer your question, why we suffer. The book of Job doesn't answer that question. We know that the world God made and called good does not prevent suffering. And we want to grapple with that. We want to manage our suffering. Who is God in view of that, and how do we respond to that? So we meet Job, who lived a charmed, magical kind of life. He was a winner, right? He made all the catches. He got all the accolades until the bottom falls out. If you have your Bibles, grab the one in front of you, page 359. I'm going to read for you what happens when this guy who had everything loses it. Page 359, reading from Job, verse 6 through 22. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and the Satan also came with them. The Lord said to the Satan, "Where have you come from?" The Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to the Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" the Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the works of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to the Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then the Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. And it gets worse. There's another meeting of the heavenly beings. They give their reports, and the Satan says to God, who once again draws his attention to the righteous Job, he says, "Well, yeah, he maintained his integrity, but that's because you didn't let me touch his life, his body. Let me do that." God allows this, and he's in anguish. His body is in anguish. He's suffering so that he's scraping his body with the stone because it was more relieving than this pain in his body. And his wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. So what's going on here? First of all, I want to address the little word I kept adding. Did anyone notice that word?
Yes.
The Satan. So, first of all, there's a divine council meeting. God shares the management of the universe, of the earth, with others. He does that with us even, right? He uses us to share the good news, right? So there's this gathering of spiritual beings, and one of them is called the Satan. That's what the Hebrew is translated. The article, the, is there. And so very interesting scholarship that's relatively new that I will encourage you to look into if it's fascinating to you, and it really is. A lot of work being done on this to say, you know what, this isn't Satan with a capital S and kind of our picture of the enemy of God. This is one of his trusted spiritual beings who has a role to play, and he plays the role of the adversary. That's what Satan means, the opponent. So he's sort of like doing his job, some say. He's there to say, listen, I wonder if the only reason this guy is righteous and seeming to do stuff that people that like you do is because he's expecting to get good stuff. That's what you've done. You've given him all kinds of good stuff. And I want to challenge that. And listen, interesting research. It's not, we don't know, right? So look into it. The scholar is Michael Heiser, if you're interested. The gentleman who preached last week, one of our counselors, Mike Chu, is very well versed in this in his studies at seminary. He'd be happy to describe the usages of the term Satan 27 times in the Old Testament, et cetera, et cetera. So dig deeper. But here's what we know. Big S, little s, right? Who's in control? Thank you. God is on the throne, right? God is on the throne. And he allows Job to be tested. Now listen, some wonder if this is in part a literary device in that the book of Job is framed by heaven. So there is a real person, Job, who suffered. And imagine if you want to tell his story. So you see this guy who had it all, and everything came crashing down. How can we get people to think bigger about this? How can we get them to ask, is it a good policy that all suffering is a form of divine punishment, right? Getting what you deserve. And all blessings, similarly, are what you deserve. The adversary, the Satan, really asks, listen, it's not just why do bad things happen to good people, why do good things happen to good people? Why do we bless according to what we do, right? And the assumption that was rampant, if I can use that word, in the world at that time, including in Job's understanding, was just that. Look, if I'm wise and good, I get success and reward. If I'm evil and stupid, disaster and punishment happen, right? It's a chore chart, right? And we're going to dig into that in the next number of weeks, because the bulk of the book of Job is wrestling with that. Job is wrestling with it. His friends, his comforters, those around him are trying to sort it out. Is it a good policy, this retributive theology, right? You get what you deserve. If you're good, you get good. If you're bad, you get bad. Makes sense. We get it. Trouble is, the world doesn't work that way, does it? Right now, we have a person whose life has fallen apart. Job. Hugh, if you would put that verse up. Job 1, 20 to 21. This is his response. This is his response. So the world was not designed to prevent suffering, but as was preached last week, God, neither does he waste it. God does not waste our suffering, and neither should we. So we're going to move in just a minute to the time in our shared preaching experience when you can voice your thoughts. And the questions I'd love you to consider are, what has been your response to personal suffering? We're looking at Job right after he loses everything. We see his response. What was your response to suffering in your life? And then what in that response was helpful? Is there something you can offer us that was helpful? So for me, I consider myself to have gone through two major bouts of suffering. And it is said that the first time we suffer, we ask, why me? The second time we say, why not me? Absolutely my experience. The second instance of suffering was getting a cancer diagnosis. And honestly, I just fell on the mercy of God. Why not me? I was sorrowing at what life might hold for me, but I wasn't angry, or I wasn't, you know, crying because God had let me down in some way. The first bout of suffering prepared me in many ways for that second one, and that was years of loneliness. Loneliness was managed with begrudging acceptance for many years. I'm in my 20s, okay, no date, no one to love me. But, you know, something will turn around, right? The little problem came when I turned 30, and I realized that my dream, which I thought was a very modest dream, right, a very simple dream, surely God will fulfill this dream, is just to be a young mom. Not too young. You know, and here 30 comes around, nothing is in sight. And I'll tell you, during those years after 30, managing loneliness was the kind of crying that leaves your pillowcase sopping wet, the kind of tears that make no sound because your body's just in a ball and you're aching and you can't get any sound out. I remember crying out to my heavenly father saying, my earthly father's a good enough guy, and he would fix this problem in a minute. And you say, you don't give your children who ask for a fish, a snake, or a stone, but I'm getting a snake and a stone. And that bout with suffering is not one I want to forget. And honestly, I relived it in many ways this week, and it's hard. So I wonder, we're going to take 3 minutes of silence for you to reflect on a moment in your life, a season in your life of suffering, and if you would be able to share how you responded to your bad news or your hard experience, and what, if anything, was helpful in that experience that you might share with us. So that you know, you're not required to take the mic. If you are in a season of deep, deep, raw pain, do as you must, but don't feel obligated to share, right? But I hope that some of you will be courageous and trust us to hear, to seek to empathize, to lift up your heartache before the Lord. So, we're going to close our eyes. It helps, I think, to just clear your thoughts. Remember your own experience of personal suffering. Consider the word of God in Job's. And we'll hear from you in just a minute.
All right, I'm Pierre. I think that every situation you try to learn from it. And my prayer has always been, God, what do you want me to learn from this? Don't let me go through this suffering, and not learn anything from it. It's helped me to develop trust in God, that there are situations that I've been in, and I see him taking me out of these things. I've had a situation where I had to pray. I say, God, you care very much about your name. And so I don't look for trouble, but trouble comes to me. And you care about your name, so I'm trusting as your child that you will take care of this. And, you know, I just see God. I mean, it's in the Lord's Prayer, you know, that we would hallow your name because you care very much about your name. And so I'm your child. What do you want others to say about you? And so that's my prayer. And God showed me, there's been situation where I'm in there, and then God takes me out of that situation. And then something else comes in. And I just remember the victory in the Valley of Baraka, and says, you know what? Just praise me. And it's so my focus has always been to stay, continue to praise God, and see him working. You know, it's things happen to his children, but he said that he would turn them into good, you know. And so I just developed that trust in him, that regardless of the situation, that there is something for me to learn from it, to grow. And I can see it, that I'm a better person for it. Every time there's something that I learned. And it's that growth that you talked about earlier.
Pierre, thank you. I mean, you are seeking to steward suffering, right? It's a journey, right? Do we hear that? Depending on where we're at, it is a journey. This is the point where normally we would take a few minutes and kind of gather some themes. You can see that I've tried to do that. If anyone wants to make a comment about a theme, I welcome you to that, but I'm going to, in the interest of time, and because we, Pastor Stephen and I, want to create space at the end of the service for people to come up with individual prayer requests and prayer needs. We want to pray with you about anything, but particularly if you're going through a season of suffering. So I'm seeing it's a journey, right? I think when you're right in it, the anger, the heartache, the question, am I worth something? Did I deserve this? It's really hard to break free from that chore chart thing. I can tell you, a lot of people come to church, right? I'm going to tick off some boxes, the church thing, and then God will remove this bad thing in my life. I see that all the time. I'm sure Pastor Stephen has stories of that too, and it's heartbreaking because God may. We may pray for somebody and God may remove that suffering from their life tomorrow. But we can't live our faith like it's a chore chart that works that way, right? Okay. So now is the point in the sermon where you have to listen to me. And I'm going to declare some things that hopefully will provide some relief, hopefully will provide some hope. You've heard that we need relief and we need hope, and we've been given tools and tips. Thank you all for what you've contributed and kind of warmed up in our hearts, okay? So we don't want to just survive suffering, right? We want to be a people who don't just survive the drought. We want to be a people who live sustained by the living water, right? We don't want to just swim to the shore when the floods rise. We want you all to be people who can stand on the higher rock when the waters rise, right? Kids, you guys remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember they were going to be thrown in the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow down to the guy who wasn't God. Do you know what they said? We're not going to bow down to you. Send us into the fire. Our God can rescue us. And even if he doesn't, even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to anyone other than God. That's what we want. We want to be able to stand in the flames, stand as the waters rise, and drink in the Lord in the dry seasons of our life, right? We want to steward the suffering. So you guys got this, the first step. We look at the life of Job. He's processing his pain, isn't he? I loved one of Patricia's kids, I think it was Layla, who said, you know, I like to break things. What was the first thing Job did? He stands up. That requires some energy. To tear your clothes, to shave your head. He's angry, I feel like, right? Just, what else can I do? It was raw, it was honest, it was varied, his response, wasn't it, right? Because then he kind of falls to the ground. Just exhausted. Pierre said something. He was praising God no matter what. Naked I came, naked I go. Lord gives, the Lord takes away. He has this sort of song, this thing he's heard, he's going to cling to it in the time of trial, right? He does it with God, just like you all. Gosh, can we say thank you and amen to those who took the mic and shared, particularly in a season of Rhonda's, remembering these seasons, Rita, so many of you. Gosh, you did that in the presence of God's people. God is in the room. We sang that. Thank you, Mike. God is in the room. Bring our pain, whether it's raw and honest, whether the tears fall, whether the anger falls, whether you don't feel like you're worth being in his presence, bring it to God. Billy Graham says, Job was sharing his agony of spirit with the very God he could not understand. Bring it to God. Fight, you know. Job is a fighter. I actually love when he says to his wife, who tells him, why don't you just curse God and die? Wow, that's true love. Jeepers. But you know what? He's like, you're a foolish woman. This guy's got spunk. He is going to fight. Your trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold through your faith, though your faith is far more precious than gold. I mean, this guy is determined to shine in the flames, right? He's a fighter, and we're going to see that throughout the study of this book. So we got to process the pain. It's going to look different, right? It's a journey. Pain is cumulative. However you think about it, it's going to be different day by day, right? Some days you can hold it together. Some days you break down in tears. Keep processing it with the Lord wherever you're at. Two, second thing, how do we survive and steward suffering? A thought. We have to get heaven's perspective. Job begins and ends in the heavenly court. The question that is asked and the answer that is given happen in the heavens. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of what? Heaven. You know, it used to be said when I was first a Christian that, you know, don't be too heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good, right? Don't just be all about church and God and not pay any attention to the suffering around you. Sometimes I wonder, are we just not heavenly minded enough to manage the puddles that sit before our lives, the evaporation of our dreams? Are we not heavenly minded enough? Let's change our perspective. Hugh, you guys have probably seen this. Who do you see? Anyone? Who do you see? Tiffany, who do you see in the picture? That's my daughter. I can pick on her. Okay, somebody else. Who do you see? Stephen, I know who you are. The young woman, right? You see her? She's got the little fancy feather and the little fluffy, furry thing. Anyone see anyone else? Change your perspective. Canel. Old woman. Equally as beautiful, right? And listen, getting heaven's perspective does not mean that all of the withered, dying, awful stuff down here looks beautiful. God sees the suffering and the ugliness of our world, and it breaks his heart, right? Breaks his heart. You still trying to see it? Okay, so the old lady, let's get it. The chin is kind of the other lady's, that's her nose. The old lady's nose is the other lady's chin. And the earring is the eye of the old lady. Get it? Okay, are we there? It's hard to change your perspective, isn't it? Right? We're used to seeing what we see, aren't we? I wonder if we spent less time asking why are we suffering, and what is heaven about, right? What is, you guys said, what is God saying about this, Pierre and Jess? The question and the answer are found in heaven. So heaven's perspective, God sees us. God knew everything about Job. He's blameless, right? God is in his heaven. Amen? God is in his heaven. And he has a purpose. He has a purpose. You might not ever know what that purpose is until you meet him where? If you believe in Jesus in heaven, right? But he has a purpose. Heaven knows. Our hope is in heaven. One of my favorite lines from Pride and Prejudice is Elizabeth Bennet saying, "The more I see of the world, the more I am dissatisfied with it." Amen. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. C.S. Lewis will say, you know, there's all this talk about the suffering and evil, and it's got to be almost entirely balanced, suffering and evil, with the joy of heaven. Otherwise, it's not really a Christian response to the problem of suffering. How much time do you spend imagining heaven? Are your affections being pitched towards heaven? Are you more and more dissatisfied with this life and more longing for, right, heaven? Can we imagine a heaven? No more sorrow, no more tears, no marriage, no loneliness. A place where those who are supposed to protect us don't harm us, because we don't need protection in heaven. Where children can cry, "Mom, Mom, Mom," and not come away empty-handed because they're with their Heavenly Father. Imagine heaven and Jesus sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. You want to survive and steward suffering? Consider the life of Jesus, right? He processed his pain before he went to the cross to pay the penalty of the sin of all humanity. He said, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. His body was breaking open in pain. He was raw. He told God what he wanted. He asked him for an explanation of sorts. And he surrendered, "But not my will." Did Jesus have his perspective on heaven? Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you Do not grow weary and lose heart. For whatever reason, Dorothy Sayers says, for whatever reason God chose to make us as we are, limited and suffering and subject to sorrows and death, and God had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. Jesus drank the cup. It was bitter tasting medicine. Jesus, who ticked off all the boxes, didn't get the reward. He got the cross. Who got the reward? We got the reward. Jesus did this for us, filled the chore chart that we could never complete, much as we tried, much as we were able. He opened up the pathway to heaven. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine it? Paradise lost, regained. We're going to celebrate communion in just a moment. We're going to celebrate communion. We're going to remember what Jesus did for us in going to the cross, taking that medicine, something like the medicine you yourself have to take sometimes, suffering. And he did this that through faith, you might be forgiven. You might know you were worth it, right? You were worth it to Jesus Christ. And through faith, you too will be raised to life everlasting. Amen.